Welcome to another edition of Studying the Scriptures. I'm your host, Dr. Todd Baker, director of Berit Hadashah Ministries in Dallas, Texas. Well, this week we continue our study in a series of teachings entitled The Amazing Doctrine of Divine Grace. And we've been looking at, in the last several weeks, how God sees man under His divine law, the law of Moses, and how and what man can become under God's redemptive grace. Hence the name of this teaching, what we were under the law versus what we are now under grace. And when I say what we are now, the we I'm referring to there is believers in Jesus Christ. Because outside the perimeters of the saving cross of Christ, mankind is condemned as a hell-bound, law-breaking sinner. And he inherited this sin nature from his federal head, Adam. And so, under the law, man has been deemed disobedient and therefore worthy of punishment. But God, not willing that any should perish, acting in the magnificent grace that motivated him, sent his Son Jesus Christ to save us from the condemnatory thraldom of the law, sin, and death. And that brings us to our current subject under the heading, what we were under the law versus what we are now under grace. Last time, we demonstrated from the Word of God that the law itself could not save man, but it prepared and paved the way for saving grace to come. Now I want to add to that another fact of Scripture, verified repeatedly throughout the history of man, is that the law of God, the law brought death on all mankind through the disobedience of the first man, Adam. The first sin was committed by a human being, I should say, by Adam in the Garden of Eden, when God gave him certain rules and stipulations to live his life by. He disobeyed that deliberately and knowingly. And as a result, death entered into a perfect and pristine environment. Adam began to physically die at that point, and he had already suffered spiritual death. God separated his presence from Adam. It's not that God's weak and he can't handle sin. His holy nature abominates sin. And if sin should come in his presence without proper atonement and absolution, God's holy presence would consume all sin. That is moral impurity. And so that's why sin separates from God. Oftentimes theologians will call God the hidden God. I forgot the Latin phrase for it. But it simply means that God is removed from a sinful environment. His presence may be there to convict the sinner that he might be converted to the Savior. But as far as his ongoing and abiding visible presence, no. God removed himself from that when Adam sinned in the Garden of Eden and fellowship with God was disrupted. The law brought death on all mankind through the disobedience of Adam. When God placed Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, he did so with one stipulated condition. Man was permitted to eat fruit from every tree of the garden except the knowledge of good and evil. And we read this account in Genesis 2:17. Where God says, you may eat of all the trees of the fruit of the garden, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat. Well, for those of you who have a basic understanding of the Scripture, and I'm assuming my listening audience does, you know what happened. Eve was seduced by the serpent, whom Satan used as an instrument of temptation, soliciting her to sin and disobey God. And then once she did, Adam, not wanting to see her left alone in her ruin, joined her, and he too participated in the forbidden fruit. And the penalty for doing so, God said, if you did this, if you violated my law and ate from the forbidden tree, would be death. Physical death, spiritual death right away, and then physical death later on. Again, death has the connotation of this idea of separation. Physical death happens when the soul of the person separates from the body. Spiritual death happens when the person is separated from the life-giving presence of God. Well, we know that mankind, in his federal head, Adam, chose the sinful and improper way by disobeying God's clear command and willfully ate from the forbidden tree. Consequently, Adam's sin against the revealed will of God brought spiritual and physical death on himself and all humankind. Paul gives us an elaborate and detailed description of this in Romans 5, verses 12 through 21. And that's really what sin is. Sin is the violation of God's law, or disobeying God's revealed will. And sin is the transgression of the law, John tells us in his first epistle. And so when Adam sinned, he was acting, of course, in our stead, as our federal head. And the consequence of Adam's sin, Paul tells us in Romans 5:19, was that many were made sinners, and that through Adam's offense, judgment came to all men, the judgment of physical death and spiritual death. And, of course, when Adam sinned, a universal sinful state of nature ensued, and each and every one of us have been affected by Adam's sin, in that we are all born in a state of separation from God. We are all born sinners. Grace, on the other hand, brings eternal life through Jesus Christ upon all who believe in Him. Jesus said this when He was praying for His own in John 17, verse 3. And this is life eternal, that they might know You, the only true God. Notice only one God here, and of course He's talking about the God of Israel. The only true God, and Jesus, Yeshua HaMashiach, whom You have sent. Jesus said this here. He said, and this is life eternal, that they might know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent. So eternal life is given through knowledge that Jesus is the Messiah. What kind of knowledge? Not just a theological knowledge, but it's a knowledge that comes through having a personal relationship with someone. You know, there are people in the church the world over who know the historical facts about the gospel, know the historical facts about that great one from Nazareth, Jesus, but they do not know Him personally. They do not have that knowledge that comes through a personal relationship with Him. I'll give you an example. I know who the President of the United States is now. I know this as a historical fact. But that's not the same as knowing the President personally, having a friendship with him. That's far different than just knowing the historical fact that he is the President. And so it is on a much greater scale with the Lord Jesus Christ. People can know about Jesus, read about Him, but if they do not know Him, if they have not entered into a personal relationship with Him through repentance and faith, as commanded in Scripture, then they do not know them. They do not have eternal life. Jesus said that eternal life comes through a personal knowledge of who He is. When we as repentant sinners come to Messiah Jesus and open up our hearts to Him as Lord and Savior, a personal relationship with Him begins based upon His sovereign and gracious kindness to redeem and forgive. Adam's disobedience to God, Adam's disobedience to God's revealed will brought sin and death upon him and all humanity. But the Lord Jesus came to reverse the curse that Adam placed upon all his descendants. The obedience of Christ's death on the cross reversed and revoked death and condemnation, and in its place has brought pardon, life everlasting, and total acceptability from God to the believer in Jesus Christ. Amen. For Paul says in Romans 5:17 this very thing, "For if by the one man's offense," speaking of Adam here, "death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah." Therefore, Paul continues in verse 18 of Romans 5, "As through one man's offense judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so, through one man's righteousness, or through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. Moreover, the law," that's the law of Moses, "entered that the offense might abound, so it might become increasingly clear to man that the law, they could not keep the law, and the law condemned them for that." Paul says, "But," here's a contrast, "where sin abounded, grace abounded much more, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." So you see, grace supersedes in a more positive accomplishment than what the law failed to do. That failure was not due to some inherent imperfection of the law, but was due to man's inherent inability to keep the law. When we read the law throughout its commandments, the Torah, God commands from it righteousness and holiness. God commands in Leviticus 27 and 8, "Sanctify yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am the Lord your God, and you shall keep my statutes and do them." The law can only demand what God expects, but it cannot of itself empower or enable the person to obey it and thereby be holy. The law could not do this. It could only demand what a person should do, but it did not provide the supernatural enablement to keep and obey that law perfectly. Paul realized this painful truth after his many failed attempts at keeping Torah. He tells us this in Romans 7:15 through 23. There he repeatedly states that the law that he wanted to do, he could not do it. The good that he wanted to do, he ended up instead doing the evil that he was shunning. And then he realized there was a law warring in his members. And so there will be this tension in the believer's life between the new nature, which is made after the moral image of Jesus Christ, pitted and fighting against the old nature, which is after the corrupt image of fallen man. There's going to be a tension between the two natures. We call this the Holy Civil War. Paul using himself as an example in Romans 7 verses 15 through 23. So the law can only expose the presence of sin. And since we are all sinners, if we attempt to try to keep the law, it will only prove to us by the law's reflective quality and its ability to diagnose us, it will only reflect what we are by nature, law-breaking sinners. Enter in divine grace. Grace gives righteousness and holiness through Jesus Christ. Grace empowers us to obey God and live holy and right for Him. And we read that in Romans 5:21 just a minute ago, that grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. In other words, grace imparts to the believer in Messiah Jesus a right standing of total acceptability before God with the very righteousness of Christ. So it's not your righteousness, but it's a righteousness given to you from Jesus Christ Himself. It is His righteousness, which is a perfect righteousness. Paul tells us this in 1 Corinthians 1:30. But of Him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Let me read that again. But of Him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So 1 Corinthians 1:30 tells us that God has made Jesus Christ our righteousness and holiness, or sanctification, the same idea there, using two different words. Man's own righteousness is useless, and the Bible calls them filthy garments before God. Scripture could not be more plainer about this than in Romans 3:10. For it says there, "There is none righteous, no, not one." That's an amazing statement there. There is not one righteous person on the earth. Now surely someone will say to me, "Wait a minute. People are doing the right thing all the times. How can the Bible make such a blanket statement?" Well, again, a person who asks such a question, and he's sincere, lacks understanding, because the righteousness here that we're talking about is not a relative righteousness. It's an absolute and perfect righteousness. That means righteous in every thought, righteous in every deed, every act. And there is none like that. There is not one man or woman who has been perfectly righteous. And this is what the law demands. It demands a perfect righteousness. And so, then it is true, if you put it within this context, the context of a perfect and unsullied righteousness, it is true then to say that no human being has ever lived a perfectly righteous life. So, the truth of this scripture stands over all humanity. When talking about perfect righteousness, then it can be said, there is none righteous, no, not one. Only in Jesus Christ alone, and faith in His atoning death on the cross, are we then declared and accounted righteous before God, apart from any system of law keeping for earning salvation. Praise the Lord. Romans 3:24-28, Paul says, being justified freely by His grace, notice grace there, God's unmerited and undeserved kindness, through the redemption, this is how grace has been manifested, making the sinner in right standing before God, through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ. Paul tells us in verse 24 of Romans 3 that grace comes through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ, which He accomplished on the cross. Verse 25, whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood through faith to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed. Propitiation here, a long word. It is used in relationship to the mercy seat that stood in the Holy of Holies. And that's where the high priest would go in on the Day of Atonement and sprinkle the blood of atonement upon the mercy seat. And God was said to be then satisfied or propitiated that His broken law and the penalty for it was paid with an innocent sacrificial victim. And so Jesus Christ, being both the one who offered up Himself as a sacrifice and being the one sacrificed, His sacrifice for sin has permanently appeased the just demands of God's law. And Paul said this was done in Romans 3:26 to demonstrate at the present time God's righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. So, our justification, our declaration that we are not guilty, but now stand in a just relationship with God, comes through faith in what Jesus did for us on the cross, when His death was the propitiation for our sins. Grace made this possible, and it is only by God's grace that it is done. We who believe upon Jesus for salvation are now clothed in the righteousness of Jesus. Isaiah the prophet speaks of the joy of receiving the imputed or imparted righteousness of God in this way: I will greatly rejoice in the Lord, my soul shall be joyful in my God, for He has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. Isaiah 61 verse 10. Notice the righteousness comes from God. It is provided by God. It is His perfect righteousness. Hebrews 10 verses 10 through 18 tells us that we are made holy and perfect through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ on Calvary. So you see, it is not our righteousness to earn or lose, but it is a gift given from the very person of the Lord Jesus Christ and the redemptive work He accomplished for us on the cross, which enables us now to walk in a right relationship with God that is holy and morally upright. Praise the Lord for that. Well, the law made a temporary atonement for sin through many sacrifices. This was one of the earmarks of the Old Covenant, the sacrificial system of the Old Covenant, whereby the Israelite could receive temporary forgiveness from God that he might have fellowship with Him. That was achieved through many sacrifices, animal sacrifices that were offered up for Him on His behalf through the high priest and the Levites. In the ceremonial aspect of Torah, God gave to Israel the specific types of animal sacrifices that were appropriate and approved by Him for sacrifice to take away their sins. The Jewish nation had to renew this atonement for the nation of Israel, for their sins, on an annual basis. And this was called Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. And every year on that day, when the high priest of Israel entered into the Holy of Holies, where the mercy seat was located, he would sprinkle the blood of atonement on there. Once the high priest entered in to the Kadesh HaKodeshim, the Holy of Holies, he sprinkled the blood of bullocks, goats, and lambs on the mercy seat to propitiate God's wrath against the nation's sin, to make an atonement for them. I explained earlier what propitiate means. It means to satisfy the just demands of God. And so when the high priest accomplished this, he came out from the Holy of Holies And once the people saw him, they knew then that God had accepted the sacrifice for their sins for another year. The animal sacrifices of the Old Testament under the Mosaic Law made temporary atonement for sin, but they could not permanently remove it once and for all. Hence, the sacrifices as prescribed by Torah were unable to take away all sins for all time, nor could they perfect or purify permanently those who offered them. And the writer of Hebrews explains this so very clearly and thoroughly in Hebrews 10, 1 through 4. He says, "For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never with these same sacrifices, which they offer continually year by year, make those who approach perfect," that is, morally perfect. "For then would they not have ceased to be offered. For the worshippers once purified would have had no more consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins." And so the fact that these animal sacrifices could only make temporary atonement for the sin of Israel shows that they were not perfect. Repetition implies imperfection. They were only a temporary solution to the sin problem. And so this is where the new covenant supersedes and excels the old covenant, because grace under the new covenant has permanently made an eternal atonement for sin through the one final sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. That is spelled out again in Hebrews chapters 9, verses 13 through 14, and chapter 10, verses 14 through 20. These verses in Hebrews tells us that when Christ died for us on Calvary as our final high priest, offering himself for our sins, he forever cleansed, removed, and atoned for all sins, past, present, and future. Unlike the mortal high priest of Israel, who offered animal sacrifices yearly for the sins of himself and the nation, Jesus, our Messiah, provided through his own sacrifice as our eternal sinless high priest permanent absolution, atonement, and forgiveness of all our sins, and reconciling believers to God through his sacrificial death. The blood of Christ provides us with daily access to God. Based upon the saving merits of Messiah's death for us, we can have uninterrupted communion with the Heavenly Father through the Son. For it was solely by the loving heart of God for sinners that He sent His Son into the world to die for them. And that is what He did for you and I. Christ Jesus came into the world to die for sinners, that believing upon Him we should have forgiveness and eternal life. And you can do that, my friend, if you're unsure of where you stand with God and where you will spend eternity. You can know for sure that God loves you, forgives you, and wants to have a personal relationship with you and bring you to heaven when you die by accepting His Son, Jesus Christ. If you would like to do that, pray this prayer with me. Dear God, I'm a sinner. I need forgiveness. I believe that Jesus shed His precious blood on the cross and died for my sins and rose again from the dead to give me eternal life. I turn from sin now, and I surrender to the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. May You come into my heart, Lord Jesus, and take control of my life. Beloved, if you have done that, the Bible says that he who has the Son, Jesus, has eternal life. You have eternal life, and the death Christ died for you forgives you of all sins. That is good news. And then He is preparing a home for you in heaven, that when you die, He will receive you in that indescribably beautiful place. Well, I see I'm out of time. Pray for us. We head for Israel again on our gospel outreach. And if you would like to support us, the announcer will tell you at the end of this program how you can help us with that endeavor.